I was watching the news the other night, and it was a couple weeks ago, and I saw this story about the man who had been serving time in prison for 18 years, was released. And it turns out that DNA evidence, which was not available when he was convicted, proved that he was not the guilty party. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, you know, how would you like to spend 18 years in prison for something you did not do? Yet when he talked and shared, you know, he was relatively even-keeled and didn't come across bitter or anxious or angry or that kind of thing. I'm not sure he didn't mention his feelings, but I thought, wow, what an injustice. What an injustice. And yet he came out pretty even-keeled. I was very impressed by him. But just thinking, how would I like to spend 18 years of my life? Let's see, 18 years minus my age. That means I have been in, but it would have been in prison since I was 30, which is really amazing. You ever been treated badly? You ever been treated unjustly? No doubt at one time or another we all have. It's part of life on earth, isn't it? It's part of life in a sinful world. Sometimes by institutions, by governments or schools or hospitals or court systems. Sometimes by individuals, by family members or friends, co-workers, strangers, roommates, bosses, classmates. I've heard complaints about unfair treatment. It starts really young. I listen to my grandchildren sometimes and I hear them say, "That's not fair." You know, they pick it up right away. You know, "That's not fair." Or, "It wasn't me, it was you." You know, that kind of thing. And it happens really fast. I've shared this before, but a high school teacher accused me of cheating on an essay. In essence, I don't remember exact words because I was very stunned by what she was accusing me of. And she said, "You're not capable of writing this well." And it was mine. I didn't plagiarize or cheat or anything like that. Well, maybe then you can identify with this message. If we have experienced injustice, and I would imagine that we all have, then we know what Jesus went through. We know what Jesus went through. He also suffered through a terrible injustice multiple times on his way to the cross. Today we're going to talk about how to overcome that injustice. How to overcome that injustice. You know, the last two messages, two Sundays ago, I talked about being betrayed by Judas. We're walking our way towards the crucifixion and the resurrection. But last week we talked about being denied by Peter. Today we're going to talk about the injustice he suffered as a result of being with the religious authorities. You know, Jesus had a bad night. He had a really bad night. Betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and now suffering through an injustice by the religious authorities. That was a bad night. I think that would have taken me out of the game. All of that in one night, that might have taken me out of the game. See, Jewish law was designed to ensure a fair trial, so that if you went through Jewish law, it would be fair. Very specific laws provide for justice. Let me go through a couple of them just so we can understand why he went through an injustice. First of all trials must be held in the court. They called it the Hall of Hewn Stone. Hewn is H-E-W-N, you know, cut stone. The Hall of Cut Stone. It was a very, very ornate kind of place, very well done. And if you would note, if we listen carefully, the first part of the trial took place in the home of the high priest, Caiaphas. Remember, Peter was in the courtyard of the home of the high priest, Luke 22. No trial was to be held at night. They didn't want it to be clandestine. They didn't want it to take place behind other people's back, but be open to public view. No trial was to be held at night. And the first questioning of Jesus took place at night. Historians estimate between 1 and 3 o'clock in the morning. It was nighttime. Thirdly, no hearing of cases involving capital punishment can begin on the eve of a major festival. Well, remember the night before they had dinner? What was the dinner about? It was the Passover, right? Yeah, it was the Passover. The major festival. Fourthly, sentence cannot be given out the same day as the trial. The law provided for a 24-hour time to think it over in case the judges decided, you know, let's grant a little mercy here. Or the judges decided, you know, that testimony was a little weak after I thought about it. And so the sentence couldn't be given until another 24 hours. But we're going to find out that the sentence was given right away in Jesus' case. Fifth, person can only be convicted on the basis of two testimonies. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. We're going to find out today that Caiaphas asked Jesus, well, tell us, are you the Christ? In other words, asking him to condemn himself. And that's number six. No one can be made to incriminate themselves. And the high priest asked Jesus directly. They violated so many of their own laws. And this from a people who are very into and scrupulous and almost anal about the law, about keeping the law. The purpose of the religious officials tells us why in Matthew 26, 4 and 5 it says, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said. Well, there may be a riot amongst the people. Arrest Jesus. And so they all had already determined what they were going to do. The whole trial was just a sham, just a mockery, just a facade in order to say, see, we gave him a trial. They weren't interested in justice. They were going to put Jesus to death. Trial was only given to make the death sentence look like it was justice. You ever been unfairly treated? Sure we have. How to respond to injustice and what? So we're going to look at what did Jesus do. I'm going to use most of the context because in Matthew 26, and so Matthew 26 has more detail, and so that's why I want to use that today. And so if you want to follow along with that, Matthew 26, 59. First of all, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin was the name of the group of the governing authorities, were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. They were all looking, they were all in, it was a conspiracy to the hilt. They were going to put Jesus to death, and they were all looking for enough information to do so. In this part of this trial, charges were brought against Jesus. They were all untrue. But you know, would not the normal thing to do be to defend ourselves? Especially if something untrue or misstated or twisted was given as evidence to put yourself to death? Oh, I think if it was us, we would argue against the charge. We would explain to ourselves. We would defend, hey, that's not true. You're a liar. You know, and we would have got captured right in that. We would have protested. We would have objected, even complain and gripe. Especially when we knew our life was on the line. But what did Jesus do? Said nothing. Didn't respond. He didn't take the bait. You know, I often wonder, how come he didn't say anything? Why didn't he defend himself? Maybe he knew the charges to be unsubstantial. Maybe he thought, oh, these aren't even worthy of comment. Isaiah, he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before his shearers in his silence. So he did not open his mouth. He didn't even defend himself amongst all these false accusations. Why not? What we do know is that Jesus' life was a complete fulfillment of all the prophetic scriptures. And we know that he lived his life for God's purposes. Not for his own. He lived his life for God's purposes. Why didn't he defend himself? The first principle to overcome injustice is this: live for a higher purpose. Live for a higher purpose. Jesus had more to live for than this particular trial. He was going to save humankind. He had an enormously magnificent purpose in life. When we live for a higher cause, the injustices that happen day to day, especially in Jesus' case, can tell us they can actually help us achieve the higher cause. Now, sometimes it's hard to swallow. Some of you have suffered a lot of injustice, and repeatedly so. Meaning that which I have suffered can help me attain my higher purposes? Well, if we look at Jesus' life, yes, it certainly can. Jesus lived for God's purpose, and because he did, the trial was only a tool in God's hands. You mean that injustice can be used by God to attain the higher purposes? Yes. Yes. Whether it was just or fair or not, God was ultimately going to use it for his purposes. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "We constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours in every act promoted by your faith." By his power. See, God can redeem injustice. God can redeem injustice. He has a marvelous, rich, dynamic purpose for our lives. And his purposes will be done. And he can even use the injustice that we've been through in order to achieve his purpose. How else do we think that Jesus could have survived that night? Betrayal, denial, injustice. He knew he was living for a higher purpose, and God was going to use those for his good. When we live for a higher purpose and know that God is using even our negative experiences to accomplish his greater plan, we can endure. We can endure like Jesus did. It's a different way of thinking that we have to be above the noise. We have to be above the fray. More important goals than just the immediate. Have you ever been to a basketball game and sat close enough so that you could hear the talk between the players? You know, I mean, I know you have to pay a lot of money to get those kind of seats, and I've never had the opportunity to do that. But if anybody who has season tickets right there on the next to the thing, you know, I like the Lakers and the UCLA Bruins. Okay, anyway. But have you ever been there? I've played ball, so I've, you know. Well, the players talk to each other all the time. And some players are notorious. There are certain players in the NBA, for example, that are notorious for their the way they talk to each other. It's called trash talk. And they say things like, "You're not better than me. You can't stop me." They say things like, "I saw your mama yesterday. Man, was she ugly." That explains why you're the way you look. They're trying to get into your head. They're trying to get into your head. You know? Oh, I'm sorry. You know your pants are torn in the back. You know? Stuff like that. They're trying to get into your head. Personal insults. And if you hear them talk, it's really kind of comical if you could hear it. But they usually keep it quiet, you know, so they just talk among themselves. Well, what are they trying to do? They're trying to bait the other player. They're trying to insult him so personally that they get mad and says, "Well, you know," and then they start this, you know, and then they got him. Because the other player then takes his mind off the game. He looks for personal retribution. And he's, "I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that I'm not ugly, or I'm going to show you that I'm just as good as you." And then when that player says that, they know they got him. Because their mind is off the game and off the team. And he's going to show what he can do. But if that player takes the bait, he becomes useless to his team. And pretty soon you see him do an angry foul or do something or do something selfish or not pass to his teammates so he can show how good he is. Coach has to take him out of the game. How many times have we been taken out of the game? Because we've let the evil one bait us, and we've taken that bait. The mature player knows that strategy and ignores those personal insults in order to keep his mind focused on the main purpose. The main purpose is to win the game with my teammates. The evil one is trying to take us out of the game, and he will use injustice and betrayal and denial to try to take us out. If we take the bait and turn our focus on the injustice or become indignant or vengeful or seek pay or take those things personally, we try to retaliate, we lose sight of God's enormous, beautiful, wonderful plan for our life. Beloved, the injustice that you endured, God is going to use that for his good. The injustice that you endured, God is going to use that for his good and for yours. That's why Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, even injustice, even betrayal, even denial, God works for the good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. See that called according to his? They stay focused on the higher purpose. To honor and glorify God in their life. And he'll use denial and betrayal and injustice for those purposes. Jesus lived for a higher purpose. And that's why he was able to go through what he went through. Secondly, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, which is completely, again, completely against their law, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men bring against you? It says, but Jesus remained silent. Another abuse of justice. The high priest was supposed to guarantee that there was a fair trial, and he was not supposed to ever confront the person. And here's the high priest who's supposed to guarantee a fair trial going against the laws of trial and asking him to condemn himself. But Jesus was silent. He did not react in kind. You know, he never treated them as they were treating him. He didn't lie. He didn't make false statements. He didn't hedge the truth. He didn't fight or lash out, but he remained steadfast. The second principle to handle injustice is respond to life's injustices in the character of Christ, as Christ would have. If we respond to those who are, is it unjust or unjust? Unjust, unjust, you know what I mean. If we respond like them, we become like them. Respond in the character of Christ. You know, Jesus knew something that we need to know. The way we respond is our testimony. When we respond in the new creation of Christ that we are, people notice. They may not say so, but they notice. I've often wondered how that Roman soldier who stood at the foot of the cross and he looked up at Jesus as Jesus was dying, and the scriptures record that he says, man, surely this was the Son of God. How did he know that? How did he know that? How did he come to that conclusion? I mean, it doesn't record that he had any conversation with him. And Jesus certainly didn't do a marvelous miracle and come down from the cross. But he sat there and said, man, he really is the Son of God. How did he know that? The only thing we knew is that he watched his life. He watched his life. And the testimony of Jesus' life as he handled betrayal and denial and injustice. He saw the character of God in Jesus' life. Amen. Amen. The way we respond is our testimony. And how do you respond? Because God is love. Could it be that he loved the people even who were acting unjustly to him? Yes. Because he is love, and he responds out of his character. And that's the character of love. Matthew 5:43 says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Whoa. Imagine spending 18 years of life in prison for something you didn't do and loving the people who testified against you. Loving the prosecutor. Loving the defense attorney who did a poor job of defense. Loving the jury. Wow. Wow. Beloved, let's not let injustice change us to become like the perpetrators of injustice. Respond as Jesus would have. Now, on the other hand, if God leads you to respond to injustice, then respond in love. Peaceful, legal resistance. I think the best example of that is Martin Luther King, whose birthday we celebrated March today, but in January. And he fought for civil rights, but he didn't fight with a gun. He fought peacefully. He's one of the great martyrs of our time, Martin Luther King. The high priest continued. Then the high priest said to him, this is Matthew 26:63. Then the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." They didn't have enough to convict Jesus. He was getting desperate. So he broke his own laws to confront Jesus. Says, "Give us the information we need to hang you." If Jesus simply would have remained silent, he would have been free, because they didn't have enough. But he breaks the silence and he says, "Yes, it is as you say." And then he goes on to say, "But I say to you, in the future you will see the Son of Man," referring to himself, "sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." In other words, yes, I'm the Son of God. Sometimes I think, how come he spoke up? Why didn't he just stay quiet? But he gave them the information, and they say, "Oh, look, he's telling he's the Son of God." And so that's blasphemy. Saying that you are God himself. And blasphemy in Jewish law was the worst thing you could do, worthy of the death penalty. That's why it says that the high priest tore his robe and said, "We've got enough," in mock horror. Oh, he said terrible things. Why did he respond? Beloved, he responded because they didn't have enough to condemn him. He gave them the information they needed in order to put him on the cross. Principle number three, use injustice to accomplish the greater good. Use injustice to accomplish the greater good. So the teacher I'm not smart enough to write like that in high school. Some of you heard my story. She put me in And the next year, she gave me a really, really poor grade. And the next year, I found myself in this English class that was really almost elementary. And the only thing that guy did for the whole semester is teach us how to write an essay. Thesis, antithesis, 3 points, and a conclusion. That's all he taught us for the whole semester. It took me about 2 weeks to figure that out in a whole semester. I did graduate that year, went to college. One of my first classes was English. One of the first assignments was to write an essay. And so I used that thesis, antithesis, 3 points, and a conclusion. I got my paper. We all got our papers back a couple of days later, and I didn't get my paper back. I said, where's my paper? The teacher held on to it. And she said something like this. She said, this one paper I'm going to read because it is so exceptional. It's one of the best papers I've ever seen. She read my whole paper. I was kind of embarrassed, you know. She said, this is the best paper I've ever seen. That's what I learned in dumb, dumb English. Thesis, antithesis, 3 points, and a conclusion. 2 years later, the teacher says, this is the best paper I've ever seen. Use injustice to accomplish a greater good. And you know what? I'm still using thesis, antithesis, 3 points, the conclusion. Because God knew that one day I'm going to need it for doing this. So he used the injustice for a greater good. Jesus allowed the injustice to take place and even gave them the ammunition they needed because a greater good was going to be accomplished. Salvation for humankind. Salvation. And he kept his focus on that. He kept his eyes on that. He kept his goal on that. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here just to do anything else but salvation for humankind. It's the ultimate example of God using injustice to accomplish his greater good. They thought they were getting away with murder, but they played right into God's hands. Right into his hands. That's why Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God can redeem the injustice that you've experienced. Injustice cannot defeat the purposes of God. Thank you, God. Amen? Thank you, God. In fact, the injustice can be used to accomplish his greater purpose. Thank you, God. We're inviting people in this season to be all in for Jesus. Let Jesus accomplish the greater good through your life. We must not let injustice defeat us. My father and mother, growing up, since we had his service yesterday. You know, my dad and mom never spoke about the internment camps during World War II. Never did. In a bad way. But it was unjust. It was unjust. Well, my dad used it as an opportunity to minister. He, and along with other ministers, used it as an opportunity to minister. And so he actually shifted from one part of the camp to another part of the camp, from Poston 1 to Poston 3, because they didn't have any ministers over here. And he and Paul Nagano got together and they ministered. They held services, they prayed for people, all that kind of stuff. I believe he had to call the ministry even then. And instead of turning bitter and resisting and fighting the situation, they use it to minister. Could have been bitter. I think I might have been. It's not fair. But he used it to minister. People came to Christ. My mother came to Christ in one of the services. Walked right up the aisle. And my dad said, "Woo! Hubba hubba." I'm just kidding apart. They wouldn't have met had it not been for the internment camps, because she's from San Diego area and my dad was from Los Angeles area. They would have never met except for the internment camps. And the experience of ministry launched him into over 60 years of ministry. Beloved, don't let injustice or betrayal or denial derail you. Let God redeem those situations and carry on the purpose of God in your life. Okay? Because God has a wonderful plan for us, each one. Let's not get distracted from that purpose and keep on. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you give us more to live for than simply what happens day to day. Lord, every person here has experienced injustice some way, some very, very grievous, Father. Did I ask that you'd heal those hurts and wounds? Heal them, Lord. Help them to see the bigger picture. Redeem those injustices and use them for your greater good. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.